Well, good afternoon. It's good to be together. Think back to last year and how empty this sanctuary was. It's been a rough 13 months or so, at least for me. I don't know about you, navigating all of the various tensions that we have had with our pandemic, with our political situation, all of the various things. But we tell a good story. That is, the scripture story is the best story that we've been given. And I think that you will see that here as we turn to the third word. It is found for you in John chapter 19. I'm going to be reading verses 25 to 27. It's a word for the community, for the community of God's people. It's a word that calls us to tell a good story to the world that is around us. It's interesting, as you look at the seven words, the first three of them, Jesus is really looking out. He's thinking of, as we've heard, those who are crucifying him. He's thinking of those who are crucified with him. And he's thinking of, as we'll see here, his disciples. The last four words, he really turns to his own situation. So this is an important word for us to consider, especially as God's people. Standing there by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. One of the first things that strikes us, of course, in this passage is the care that Jesus has for his mother in this hour. Here, Jesus is hanging on the cross, about to expire, the blood dripping out of him, his bones being stretched, as was described for us earlier, and bearing not only the physical effects of that, but the entire weight of humanity's sin. And he takes a moment to think of those who he loves. He thinks of his mother as he sees her near the cross. He addresses who we presume to be John, the beloved disciple, as he identifies himself throughout the book. There's an incredible care there, and many commentators, many preachers over the years have pointed out the carefulness of Jesus to follow the law even until the very end. Here we have the fifth commandment, to honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And certainly part of what Jesus is doing here is obedience to that commandment. His life was shaped by obedience. He says on numerous occasions throughout the gospel, I always do what I see my Father doing in heaven. And even as the second person of the Trinity, he willingly submitted himself to the Father's will. He willingly followed, dutifully obeying the things that he saw his heavenly Father doing. And so too are we to be as people. As we think about the fifth commandment, we recognize that fathers and mothers are in view. We recognize more broadly that authority is in view. And this is one of the things, as we look at this and we look at the example that Jesus gives here, we ask ourselves, like, do our lives really reflect the same type of care for those that God has put within our circle? Do we have the same type of care for our parents, for our loved ones, for those who maybe are not physically or biologically related to us, but are the mothers and the fathers in Israel, those who are part of our community? Do we, even when the chips are down in our own lives, are we conscious to care for others? Do we respect the authorities that God has placed over us. This has been a constant conversation in some of the circles that I've been in over the course of the last year. How do we carry out the obedience to the fifth commandment with regards to governmental authorities and all of those things? I trust that you have felt that tension as well, and you have wrestled with it. So when we start and we look at this passage, we're certainly reminded of these things. But I wouldn't want us to stop there. And in fact, I'm not positive that that is the primary sort of thing that is in Jesus's mind as he addresses his mother and as he addresses John in this way. There are a couple of things textually, I think, that lead us to look maybe a little bit deeper than just simply his familial relationships. You know, one is the fact that he addresses Mary as woman rather than as mother. Now, this is common to John. Two times you see an interaction between Jesus and Mary. The first is in John chapter 2, the wedding feast of Canaan. There he also addresses her as woman. And this is not as harsh as it sounds to us. There certainly is and can be a tenderness in the way that Jesus is using this term. But he doesn't call her mother. He addresses her more generally as a woman. Secondly, we know that Jesus had brothers, half-brothers. So if he's thinking about care for his mother, it would be somewhat natural for that care, if he as the oldest has passed away, to fall to those who are in succession. There's not a physical or a human need for Jesus to appoint somebody like John in the place of those who were his half-brothers. Thirdly, there's something in the text here that we have to wrestle with a little bit. Verse 27, it says, "From that hour the disciple took her to his own home." That is the way it is often translated, but in actual fact, home is not in the original text. It just says the disciple took her to his own. We've sort of supplied that because we have thought, you know, Jesus is talking about these familial relations and care for his mother and all of those different things. So I'm not suggesting that it's anything less than Jesus caring for his mother, but I do think that the text pushes us to go a little bit deeper and say, what else could Jesus be talking about here? Well, when you put it in the broader context of the book of John and you think about the upper room discourse in particular, what Jesus is talking about is community. From chapters 13 to chapter 17, what we know as the upper room discourse, Jesus is continually praying that his disciples would love one another. That's the mandate, right? John chapter 13, 34, 35, that you would love one another just as I have loved you, laid down my life for you, and by this all will know that you are my disciples. He closes with the high priestly prayer. He says in verses 22 and 23 of John chapter 17, he says, just that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, I in you, they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. The glory you have given me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you love me. Foremost in Jesus's mind, at the top of Jesus's mind here, is the community that would be left after he has departed this physical life to be the story, to be the picture that would draw people into a relationship with Jesus. And here it seems that Jesus encapsulates this in the relationship between Mary and John. Not so much Mary as his physical mother, not so much John as his beloved disciple, but as representatives of the community that would be pictured, or that would picture the life of discipleship. Dr. Herman Ritterboss puts it this way. He says, in these two persons, in this final moment, Jesus's love is extended in a much deeper and wider way to those whom he has loved in the world, in a way that will be determinative for their entire future fellowship. For in the relationship that the dying Jesus establishes between these two persons, who of all of them were closest to them, he paradigmatically contracts the image of the coming community that he is leaving behind on earth. Both Mary and the disciple whom he loves represent in this most authentic manner the new community. So what does this mean? What does it mean that Jesus is taking time to sort of put an exclamation point on his call to community? It means this. It means in the same way that John took Mary to his own, take out that idea of home now, he took her to his own, we belong to one another. As brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever our denominational stripe, whatever our ethnic background, whatever our political persuasion, we belong to one another. And we are charged with the care for one another. It's one of the things that I have been grieving most these last 12 to 13 months is just the strife that I have seen amongst the community of God. We have been at each other's throats at times. This opinion, that opinion, this way of doing things, this lack of submission, all of the different things. And maybe I'm just talking about people I know. Maybe you don't know anybody like that. But unfortunately, I think all too often, we don't really hear, we don't really realize the importance of what Jesus is calling us as his community to do, who he is calling us to be. And I think it's also worth noting here, and I think the text goes out of its way to point this out to us, that this is a community that is made up of all different people, not only ethnicities, but also genders. You know, as Jesus looks out from the cross, who does he see? He sees Mary, his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene. One of the greatest criticisms that is leveled against the church over and over and over again is that it is oppressive to women. And this is just simply not true from a biblical standpoint. As you look at the story of Jesus, he was incredibly welcoming to women. Think about Luke chapter 8 and those first few verses there. We're told that Jesus traveled with his disciples, and then we're given a very similar list of women who traveled with them. And we're actually told that it's the women who fund the ministry. They're the ones that give of their goods in order to do this. When we look at the community gathered in Acts chapter 1, we see that they return to Jerusalem, they go to an upper room, they're staying there, and list all of the disciples. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Here's my point. I'm not saying anything about gender roles. I think actually if you look at that text, you see the giving mother, son, there is a nod to gender roles in that particular place. But what God is telling us is that when I went to the cross, on my heart was a community of men and women, of all different ethnicities, backgrounds. In my heart was a community that loved each other, that cared for each other, and that worked together. And again, we ask ourselves, have we demonstrated that? In these last 13 months, we have had so much opportunity to tell a story that's better than anything the world is telling us. The world is telling us you have to be part of a tribe. The world is telling us you have to hate these people, and you have to stand against these people, and all of these different things. And we have an opportunity to tell a so much better story. And Jesus, of course, has this in his mind as he's hanging there on the cross. Now, last question. How do we do this? Like, how is it that we can actually love one another, take one another to our very own? Because it's fairly easy, I think, sometimes when we come to the scriptures to figure out the what. We can even figure out the why, you know, especially when we see Jesus hanging on the cross. But what I find most challenging often is the how. How am I going to do this? How can I, Andrew Vandermas, a man with feet of clay, with a heart of wax, how can I actually love one another in the way that Jesus is calling us to do that? And I think, as in all of this, the answer is right there on the cross. In a minute, our brother is going to open for us this word, my God, why have you forsaken me? And what we see at the heart of all of this is the inside out, upside down nature of the gospel, where it is Jesus's refusal to hang on to the community that he had in the Trinity. His willingness to be forsaken, to go to the cross, to be despised. It was his going outside of that community that invites us in to that community. It is Jesus' willingness to go to death that brings us to life. And the question for all of us is, have we not only understood that, but have we surrendered to it? Have we surrendered our hearts in such a way that we are going to lay down all of our pet projects, we are going to lay down all of our political agendas, we are going to put that all aside, and we are going to surrender to the one who surrendered to death for our sake? It's a beautiful story. It is the story, it is the only story that is worth telling. It's a story that needs to be told over and over and over again. How the only perfect man who ever lived gave up his life in order to build a community that would truly, truly show the world how to love one another. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for its invitation, for the tones that it comes to us on the cross, feeling the burden of redemption, the weight of sin in your heart and in your mind was a community that would invite people to come, that would welcome those who are bedraggled, who are beaten up, who are the very ragamuffins of this world, would welcome them to come and to be part of this family, a new community created through your blood. Father, we pray for all of us. We pray for our churches. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for the ways in which we have fallen short of what you have made us to be. Help us to be, by your grace, Holy Spirit, the community that you have made us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The third word of the cross has come to you through the ministry of Dr. Andrew Vandermas, Christ Church PCA, Grand Rapids.